Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to the book of Exodus once again, chapter 3. Exodus 3, and we'll begin at verse 13, looking at 16 through 22. Exodus 3, verse 13. Hear God's holy word. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, this is all still that conversation at the burning bush, God's meeting with Moses there at the burning bush. And it was quite a talk that they had. At some points, it almost looks like an argument, at least on Moses' part. God had made himself known here in this glorious way to Moses. He had made his name known to him, this name that Moses was to tell the Israelites in Egypt. And here in verses 16 to 22, the Lord gives Moses some very detailed instructions that he is to carry out when he gets to Egypt. And the first thing he's told here is to bring this message to the Israelites. And God told him exactly what he was to say to them. He said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel and say this to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, listen to these wonderful words that he was to say to them. The Lord says to his people, I have observed what has been done to you in Egypt. And he goes on to say, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites. He names all those other tribes there in the land of Canaan. And he finally describes it to them as a land flowing with milk and honey, a rich land, a blessed land, a good land. Now, these are the same things that God had said earlier to Moses. Wonderful promises, gracious promises, what God was promising to do for his people and what he was promising to give them in the future. He promised, first of all, to rescue them from slavery in Egypt, but then to bring them into this far better situation, this good land, this life, a new life of rich blessing. God wanted his people to know about these things. He wanted them to know these great promises that he was making, and he wanted them to believe them. He wanted them to look forward in faith to what he was going to do for them, how he was going to fulfill these wonderful promises. God wanted his people to be full of hope, faith and hope in him. And God also identifies himself here again by this special name, the Lord, or Yahweh. He wants his people to know him. He wants them to know that he is the great I Am. He's the eternal God, the self-existent God, the God who is faithful in his commitment to them. And he reminds them of his past faithfulness to their ancestors. He's the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the covenant God who established a relationship with them. This God has a long history with their people, a history of love, a history of faithfulness, a history of providing for them down through the ages. And that faithfulness of this God carries down to them in this very present day. He wants them to believe that. God wants the Israelites to know that he wasn't just a God for their forefathers way back when. He's there for them, right then and there in their present day circumstances, when they couldn't probably even think much past their terrible sufferings that they were going through every day, all throughout the day. He is with them. He is for them. He wants them to know that. He's telling them here, I haven't forgotten you. I'm with you. I care for you. And I've seen everything that has been done to you. But just those words are comforting, aren't they? To know that the Lord knows and sees all that we're going through and the sins of others against us. He says that to his people here. I've seen all that you've suffered, and I've come to help you. That's the most significant thing of all. I've come to help you. That's the message that's being delivered to them. And you see this wonderful promise of the future here. God gives them this promise of the future, their future. He gives them a strong future hope through these words. He says, I'm going to bring you out of this miserable condition that you're in, this miserable situation, this living death, and I'm going to place you into a place of great blessing. And he describes it, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that's possessed by these other people right now, these ungodly nations. We see these two aspects to God's promise here. Two things, two aspects to it. He promises, first of all, to save his people from this horrible existence that they had at present. He promises to save them from all those bad things that they're enduring. But he's also promising to save them for something so much better. So many good things to come in the future. And you know, that's the same as it is with us and our salvation through Jesus Christ. We can think of those two aspects of our salvation in Christ. He saves us from such bad things, but he saves us for so many good things. It's very good for us to think on those things. It's good for us to meditate on what he saves us from, but also what he saves us for. We need to think on both of those things. Thinking about what he saves us for. Do you ever spend time thinking about heaven? It's amazing how that thought of heaven can captivate our minds and how it can give us hope. You think of how it can captivate a child's mind, thinking about heaven. Just get them talking about it, thinking about it. Read some scriptures to your kids about heaven. It can become such a great conversation, such a wonderful thing to be thinking about. We need our minds to be dwelling on those future things that God has stored up for us in heaven. We need our minds to be captivated by those things, the things that he's saving us for, future glory. A time when every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow and suffering. It's always good for us to remember also what he saved us from. Of course, he saves us from our sin. He saves us from the misery of sin and the bondage of sin and the condemnation of sin. Eternal condemnation in hell. It's good for us to dwell on that as well, what he saved us from. We need that salvation so much, and we've no hope of saving ourselves from it. No one does. But don't just stop there. Think too about these glorious things, these far better things that God is saving us for, these things that he's going to give us in the future, things that we have already by faith, but we'll have them to the full in the future. The Israelites had that forward look as they looked ahead to this land flowing with milk and honey, this good future that awaited them by the Lord's grace. But we look forward to far better things. We look forward to a far greater promised land, if you will, the new heavens and the new earth, eternal life, perfect righteousness. We'll be perfected in glory. We'll have new resurrected bodies united to our souls. Think of just being sinless, utterly without sin, no possibility of even sinning and falling. Complete wholeness to your health, physical and spiritual and mental, and every aspect of your being will be whole. It will be made whole. Everything will be good. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering. There'll be no more being torn away from people. You'll be reunited with your loved ones who have died in faith. And above all, being with the Lord, living with this gracious, loving God who has done all this for us and given all this to us. And we'll have unhindered communion with Him. And the joy that we will have in that is something that we can't even comprehend now. We can't even begin to fathom how good it will be. The joys of heaven will be so much greater than we can even imagine now. So much better. The psalmist says, there are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. Eternal joy in His presence. That's the kind of blessed future that He has saved us for through Jesus Christ. We need to think on these things. I encourage you to meditate on these things as much as you can. This life is not our home. This life is not all there is for us. No, this is like our time in the wilderness. This is our wilderness wanderings in this life. But far better things are ahead for us. A far better promised land is still to come. Well, then in verse 18, we see God gives a message to Moses for him to deliver to Pharaoh. And first, God reassures Moses. He does that a lot here. He's comforting Moses, giving him words of assurance, and Moses needed that. God tells Moses here that the elders of Israel will listen to him. And that seemed to be a concern for Moses. He seemed to be worried that the people would not receive him, that they wouldn't believe that he was really coming as a representative of their God. And of course, he would go to the elders first. And he was certainly concerned that they would not receive him. But God says, they will listen to your voice, Moses. It's a very kind word of assurance to Moses that the Lord gives here. The Lord is so gentle and comforting to this man in his fearfulness. God says, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to think that this is going to be a complete failure and those people are going to reject you. No, Moses, they will receive you. They will listen to you. They will believe what you say. Isn't God good? He's so gentle and compassionate to our weakness. We see that in how he treats Moses here. You know, we have a similar, of course, but different kind of encouragement that we can have about sharing God's word with others. Moses was coming to bring God's word to the people of Israel and to the elders. We have a similar encouragement and comfort that we can have in sharing the gospel with others. And not everyone is going to receive that message. Not everyone is going to believe the message of Christ if you bring it to them, share the gospel with them. That message that's so good to you and precious to you, the message of God's grace and love, not everyone will embrace that. Many will reject it. But you can be sure of one thing. You can be completely certain of this, that all God's chosen people will embrace it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, in the moment that you share the gospel with them, they might not receive it at that very time. They may resist. They may push back. I don't know about you, but I did when I initially heard the gospel. I didn't want to hear it. I kicked against it. I pushed back. I didn't want that friend of mine to share that with me and force me to listen to it. But you know, God's grace is ultimately irresistible. And he will call his own. And so you may just be planting a seed that may even seem to have been rejected at the time, but you just go on doing that, planting those seeds, because they will bear fruit at the appointed time. They will bear fruit to eternal life for God's elect. So plant those seeds, plant them prayerfully, plant them generously as God gives you opportunity. Plant them boldly. Point people to Christ and his living and his dying for us sinners. God will bring the growth. His calling is effectual. It does the thing. It raises the dead. We're not in control of that, but he is. And he does it through that seed of the gospel. He grants saving faith to whomever he wills, and he draws them to his Son in due time. Well, then the Lord tells Moses here that the elders of Israel are not just going to believe him and receive him, they're also going to help him in his calling, in this commission the Lord has given Moses. Moses isn't just going to be in this thing on his own. He's not going to have to just go before Pharaoh alone. What a fearful thought that must have been. God says, no, I'm providing help for you. These elders are going to help you fulfill your commission. In verse 18, he says, you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So here again, the Lord is so encouraging in providing this comfort and encouragement to Moses. God says, you won't be alone. You're not in this on your own. I'm providing helpers for you. The elders will be there with you. No doubt they would be praying for him. They would be upholding Moses in this work he was called to do. They will help you, Moses. But remember, this is just stage one. This is just the initial message that's being delivered to Pharaoh. This isn't the same and final message that's going to be put to him. They're only asking for a few days so that the people can go and worship the Lord. And that's what they meant. We ought not to think that this was a deceitful trick just to try to get the people out. Ultimately, God intended to free them permanently, but it starts here with just this initial humble request to let the people go for a time, a short time, to worship the Lord and to renew their covenant with him. But even this was too much for Pharaoh to even consider. In fact, it reveals who he is. It reveals his hardness of heart. We see it here, and his hostility to the true God and to God's people. He's unwilling to grant this request, won't consider it. He refused to let them go. But of course, God told Moses that this would happen. He says, go deliver this message to Pharaoh, but I know he won't let you go. That's a sad statement about this man. At its heart, Pharaoh had to make, and a decision that every human being ultimately has to make. Will I submit to the true God? Will I listen to His word? Or will I refuse? Will I reject the Lord and His word and His authority over my life? Pharaoh made his decision. He said, absolutely no. He rejected the word of the Lord here, and he continued to do it throughout the narrative. Each of us is confronted with this same choice. Will we say yes to the Lord? And will we heed His word and His authority over us? That's really the ultimate question for all of us. And our eternal destiny hangs on how we answer it. So God says here, I know He won't let you go. And He goes on to say, He won't let you go unless He's compelled by a mighty hand. And then God tells us that it's His hand that will do the compelling. And He tells us how. He says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. What a great way of putting it. All the wonders that I will do. This is a little preview of coming events. God tells in advance what He's about to do. God had predetermined these events. He had ordained that these things would take place long ago. And then in the course of time, He carries them out. You know, when we set about doing something, we make our plans and we try to carry them out, it doesn't always work the way we want it to. But that's never the case with the Lord. He is the sovereign Lord of all. He knows the end from the beginning. He determines and accomplishes all His holy will. And the word here, as He describes what He's going to do, this word, here's how He's going to accomplish His purposes. He's going to do His wonders. And of course, that refers to terrible things that were about to take place. All those terrible plagues that God would send on the Egyptians, wave after wave of them. Terrible, terrible experiences that the Egyptians would undergo. And yet they are wonders in what they will do for God's people. And God reminds Moses here, I'm the one who's going to do this. I'm the one who's going to make all this happen. You're my instrument, but I will do these wonders that will cause Pharaoh to finally let my people go. It's beautiful to see how God operates. He determines His plans and His purposes. He's done those, made those plans long ago from eternity past, before the creation of the world. He doesn't just make things up on the fly. He doesn't improvise or make things up as He goes. He doesn't just react to what He sees men doing as if He didn't know what was going to happen. He's not frustrated by man and his resistance. No, the true God does whatever He pleases, and no one can resist His will. Pharaoh is hardened like a piece of iron. That is all part of God's plans and purposes, and it is no problem at all to the Lord. God is going to shatter this man and his will. This king is dead set against the Lord and the Lord's people. He's determined to not give in. But God will break this man. This man who is the height of human power on the earth. God will break him by His wonders. He's going to show his power in such a way that Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the end are going to be begging for the Israelites to get out of Egypt. And not only that, but we're told here they're going to give them all kinds of riches, all kinds of plunder as they go. And even that was the fulfillment of God's promises. Back in Genesis 5:14, God spoke to Abraham of this time. He spoke of Abraham's future descendants who didn't even exist yet. And God said, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Man, what detailed promises God gave hundreds and hundreds of years before this, and here it is coming about now. People, this is our God. And this is how he works, and this is how he saves. It is good news that no one can stop the Lord from carrying out his purposes. No one can stop him from saving his chosen people. Pharaoh couldn't stop it. The devil couldn't stop it. Satan is no match for the Lord. You know, God has worked far greater wonders than the wonders that we see unfolding here in the book of Exodus. Since then, God has worked the greatest wonders the world has ever seen through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Just the incarnation of God, the eternal Son, is a wonder beyond imagining. You can't even get your head around that. The God-man, God become man in the flesh, fully God and fully man in one glorious person, carrying out the work of redemption for us. He was the wonder of all wonders. And think about the things he did. Think about his perfect life of obedience, a sinless life, and a sinless death. He was a perfect sacrifice, dying on the cross in our stead, in our place, bearing our sins, having none of his own. What a wonder. How wonderful that he did this for us. And then in the course of our lives, think about the work that God continues to do in us as those who believe in Christ. What a wonder of wonders. God makes us alive spiritually, giving us the Holy Spirit, raising us from the dead spiritually, uniting us together with Jesus Christ in a way that we can't really fully comprehend. It's beyond us to grasp the wonder of that, that union with Christ and the communion that we can have with God the Son and with God the Holy Spirit and with God the Father. What a wonder that is. And his wonders just continue throughout our lives. By the power of the Spirit who indwells us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always doing that wonderful ongoing work of redeeming us, sanctifying us, producing his fruit in our lives, and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Who could dream up such things? Such wonders. These are the great wonders that God is continuing to carry out in his church and in our individual lives as believers. And thankfully, even our hard, stony hearts can't resist his will. We are every bit as hard-hearted as Pharaoh was in our natural fallen condition. We would have absolutely refused to submit to God to listen to his word. I know I would have. We would have refused Jesus Christ as our Savior. We would have never trusted him. But God's mighty hand went to work and did a wonder to change us. He worked that wonder of the new birth in our lives and gave us new life and set us free from slavery to sin. Isn't it good to know that this is our God and that the sovereign grace of God has won the victory for us? In Christ, he has conquered sin and death and even conquered our own rebellious hearts. This is the God that we need. The great I am. The one who foreknows and foreordains and works all his sovereign will. I'm so thankful that it was his will to save me. And I hope you are as well, that it was his will to save you. This is a God who wins our hearts and draws us to himself and draws us to love him. And he does that by loving us first in his Son. So let's draw near to him, trust in him, and love him, and grow in love for him. He is worthy of our love and our praise, our worship, and all our service. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for showing yourself to be such a great and mighty God and our mighty Savior. You are a God who meets our needs perfectly. We need you. And we needed you so much to redeem us from our sin and from our deadness. We thank you for conquering our cold, dead hearts, making us alive in Christ. We pray that you'd apply your word that we've heard to us. We pray that your Spirit would cause it to bear much fruit. Do those wonders in us, Lord, as we look forward to the wonders that lie ahead in glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.